If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we'll begin there. Romans 3, after Acts. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray and then let's get into this word. Holy God, we want so very much to rightly handle your word. And it's one thing to read it and to get into your word, but more importantly, that the word get into us. And that would mean that we would understand by some measure through Holy Spirit what you are saying to us, to the church, and to each one of us through your word, through these wonderful words of life. And I pray, God, more life. And life, abundant life for all of us in Christ. And we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Justification. I want to talk about justification today, as found in Romans 3, 21 to 26. Justification by faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We are justified. We are declared righteous. At the very moment of our salvation, at the moment when Christ comes into our lives, when we invite him in to be Lord, we are justified. We are righteous. Justification does not make us righteous, but pronounces us righteous. God says, you are righteous. Our righteousness comes from placing our faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus and the cross. His sacrifice covers our sin. It is finished. It is the completed. It is the finished work of Christ. It allows God to see us as perfect and unblemished through Christ. Because as believers, we are in Christ. God sees Christ's own righteousness when he looks at us. Thank you, Lord. This meets God's demand for perfection and for justice. Thus, he declares us righteous. He justifies us. Justification, that's quite a word. Here's a definition for you. In Christian theology, it is God's act of removing the guilt and the penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring a sinner righteousness, a sinner's righteousness through Christ's atoning sacrifice. And in our belief, in the Protestant belief system, righteousness from God is viewed as being credited to us, to all sinners, account through faith alone, without works. That is hugely important, and that is a separating line. That is very, very important to understand, that it is not by works, as some would have you to believe. It is absolutely alone, faith alone in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5, 18 and 19, it sums it up this way. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. That one act is the work of Christ on the cross. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. We thank you, Jesus. And in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There's that justification. When I stand before God, because every man will have to make an account for his life, each one of us will stand before God. For it is appointed to everyone to die, and then the judgment. Each one of us will stand before God. I will appeal to the justice of God. I appreciate the love of God, but it's the justice of God that I appeal to. The love of God is for all, saint and sinner. He loves the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. But it's justification that allows us to stand before holy God in the righteousness of Jesus. I appeal to the righteousness, to the justice for my salvation. Love sent Jesus to the cross, but it's his righteousness that justifies me before God. It's hugely important, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of justification. It's not a word we throw around a lot in Christian conversation, but it is the most important word, I'm telling you. To be justified is so important as we stand before a just and holy God come that day. But people have some problems with that word, it would appear, and the whole teaching of it, because it begins like this. I'm a sinner. We have to begin there, that I'm a sinner. It says, for all have sinned and fall short. All have sinned, and that Jesus died for all, and everyone falls short and is condemned. All have sinned. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. All have sinned. And in verse 24, we read, and justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This message is so simple. He justifies us freely, even when we didn't deserve it. We are condemned. We are lost. We are doomed in our sinful state. All of us have sinned and fall short. We have no good within us, so says the Lord. All have sinned. There is none righteous, the word says. There is none righteous. And in case you go, but, no, not one, it continues. There is none righteous, no, not one, in case you want to argue that. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners, all under God's righteous wrath, all deserving of condemnation. And there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the word says. Your righteousness is no good. No matter how righteous you can be, it's no good. From the best to the worst, from a Mother Teresa-like figure to Hitler or Stalin to one of these horrific men, all are sinners. We are all sinners, all condemned. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous in your own efforts. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by our faith in Christ Jesus. So how can we be saved? The only way is possible is God. God justifies. God saves. It's a legal term. According to Vine's expository dictionary, it goes like this. It is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge. Somebody said it's a pardon. Justification is a pardon for our sins, and I don't agree with that. There are many a theologian that would throw that around and say, we have been pardoned. Well, if God could just pardon us, if you could come before a judge, and I've been in court a few times in my life, and if I could just be pardoned, well, it's like, don't worry about it. What does that say about the work of Christ then? it was for no effect. If we can just be pardoned, oh, no, you're pardoned, it's okay, it's like it never happened. No, it happened, and all the sin of all this world happened, and there is a price to be paid. And the price was paid, and it wasn't paid by me or you or by everybody. All together, we could just pile up all our righteousness, all our good works, and say, there it is, that must be enough. Not enough. Only Jesus and only the work of the cross. It's not a pardon. He suffered and died for me and for you. Oh, please don't call it a pardon. I have some history before coming to Christ. We all have history before we came to Christ. And I needed a pardon from the government. Nothing serious. I didn't hold up a bank or anything. Nothing serious. I was a foolish 18-year-old. Who wasn't? Well, the women were never foolish 18-year-old boys, but we were all foolish at some point, and we've all done things we regret. Of course, well, that's the obviousness of sin. From small to big, sin is sin is sin is sin. Even to think about sin is sin, isn't it? It says even if you lusted in your heart, it's as if you have committed that lustful act. It is wickedness. And, oh, my Lord, that's what Jesus said, that we have all sinned, and I agree. Beginning with me, and I needed a pardon. And I wrote letters to our government and to the U.S. government because I wanted to be able to travel someday, and I'm so glad I got pardoned by the governments. And again, I promise you, it wasn't serious. Don't let your imaginations run wild. It was nothing big. It was little, but big enough that I might not be allowed to travel into the States or abroad or lots of things. So I wrote letters, and I did what I was required, and I got letters back that said, you are pardoned. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm pardoned. The government said it's as if it never happened. It is closed. That issue is swept aside, forgotten. And of course, there was a warning at the bottom that said, but should you misbehave in the future, we reserve the right to reopen that book and bring that back to light. Oh, well, that doesn't work like that with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We are not pardoned. We are saved. We are made righteous. We are justified through the work of Christ. He did it. So I would not have to stand before God and ask for a pardon. Jesus says, I paid for his release. I took upon myself his sin, her sin, your sin, my sin, all the sin of the world. And he suffered and died. He paid the price so that I would not have to. That's not a pardon. That's way better. Way better. It would seem some scholars don't like so much the idea of justified. They complicate it. Many a book has been written, many a study, and that's fine. But justification by faith suggests something very simple. By faith. If you need all the proof, it's not faith anymore, is it? If you just have to have all the evidence before you will believe in something, well, that's not belief at all. That's not faith at all. We are asked to simply accept it. But it seems that people want to make it more complicated, so complicated, making it hard to understand because it's hard to accept. Well, I'm a sinner. Can you accept that you are a sinner? I can. That's easy for me. That's a slam dunk. That's like I wake up every morning and go, I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. Not a problem there. I don't have to think too far back. If you don't believe that I was a sinner growing up, ask my brother. He was worse. Sometimes, but then he taught me, and then I excelled. Oh, the student has surpassed the teacher. You know, like that, it was terrible. I mean, we were bad news, but thank you, Lord Jesus, justified. So hard to accept that we are sinners. Well, I am, and you are too. Paul said he was chief among sinners, the Apostle Paul. He said, I am chief among sinners. I'm wicked. But I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. The second problem is we have to accept the fact that we need it. We need to be justified. Well, okay, I'm a sinner, but I don't really need justification. There's got to be a way. But no, there is no way. As I said, from Hitler to Mother Teresa, everyone in between. You know, and I have a little bit of trouble with that. I think it's not fair. The very best of people are lumped in with the very worst of people. They're going to hell. But then on the other hand, the very worst of people are lumped with the very best of people. They're going to heaven. The difference is Jesus. The difference is not best to worst or worst to best. The difference is Jesus. That is so important. We have to accept the fact that we need Christ. Without the work of Christ, I am doomed to hell. You are doomed to hell. Everyone we know. I was surrounded by family, loving family yesterday. We had us a wedding. It was wonderful. They're good people. Really good people. But I don't know where they are in Christ. I don't know if they're heaven bound or if they're doomed to hell. That's a hard thing to accept. Maybe I don't even want to accept that. It doesn't mean we don't accept the truth about justification. It means we don't accept that they are doomed. We should be doing something about it. We should be praying about it. We should be speaking to them about it. We should be uncomfortable about it. Very uncomfortable about it. But a lot of folks won't look to God. They look to themselves for justification. It's like the little boy. It's like my brother when he was little and he smacked me. I'm sure it happened. I don't remember specifically. He did a lot of stuff like that. Who didn't? And you know what? Mom comes to him and said, "Why did you hit your brother? What was his fault?" Justify. Well, he started it. Justify. Well, he took my toy. Justified. Right? And isn't that what we're saying? Why did you do what you did? Well, let me tell you. I'll explain why I did it, and then I can do wrong, but I can explain it away, and I can justify my wrongness, and it makes it all right. It just doesn't work like that. Right from the beginning, Adam was the same way. The Lord said, "What have you done, Adam?" when he ate from the tree of good and evil. And Adam said, "It was the woman. It was the woman. It's her. And you gave her to me. God, you gave me the. It wasn't me. It was her. It was you and her and not me." And then God says to the woman, to Eve, "And what have you done? Why have you done this?" "Well, it was the serpent. It wasn't me. He hit me first. He took my toy." It's as simple as that, from the very child to Adam and Eve to every one of us in between. Everyone, we love to justify our sin, our wickedness, but we should stop it. "It's my husband's fault," she will say. "It's my wife's fault," he will say. "It's my parents' fault I'm like this. It's the way they brought me up. They neglected me. It's my neighbor's fault. I can't. It's my coworker's fault. It's my boss. It's that teacher. That teacher, she doesn't like me. It's my boss. It's the government. It's the government's fault. You know, if I just had, I don't have enough money. I don't have this. I don't have that. It's the taxes. It's got to be somebody's." It goes on and on and on. I may have done a bad thing, but I justify myself by blaming someone else. But each will be held accountable, the word says. Each of us will stand before God and give an account. And give an account. I prefer that when I stand before God, that Jesus stands in front of me. That suits me just fine. And that when God looks at me, he can't. That's Jesus. God says, "Oh, righteous." And then I pray, "Lord," then I don't know, maybe Judy and I were on a bus and we went together. And then she stands before God next. And then, but Jesus is in front of her. "And my sons. And your sons, your daughters, and all of you, and every one of our friends and our family. I want that they stand before God, but all God can see is Christ's righteousness. That's what I want to see. And that God would say, justified. I don't have to say a word. I don't have to say it was my wife's fault. Although, no, I won't. And I don't have to. And I don't have to say, well, I couldn't help it. I had to sin. I had to steal because you didn't give me enough. Or, you know, you put me in a situation where there was no option other than that. You don't know what that guy did me. I had to slap him silly. I mean, whatever it was. I mean, whatever justification I think I need to, I don't have to say a word. I just stand, I'm going to hide behind Jesus. I'm so glad for that. So glad for that. On our merit, we're doomed. We are factory rejects, every one of us. But we go back to the Maker. Thank you, Lord. So the first reason, because we have a trouble with being seen as sinners or called sinners, that's pride. And secondly, we think we could do it ourselves. We're good enough. And then thirdly, and finally, this doctrine of justification is hard to accept because it doesn't fit our concept of justice. Romans 3:26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is showing us his justice. And I'm so glad that his justice is not our justice. That his justice is not, you know, dependent upon opinion. I'm glad that it's not some court's justice. Because quite frankly, the courts have lost their way. Judges in our world have lost their way. And their judgments are messed up. Wrong is right and up is down. I'm telling you what, the innocent have become the victim and it's terrible. They're guilty until proven innocent, it seems sometimes. And how often do the wicked get away with it? And we go, well, that's not justice either. But we want very much that if you do the crime, you do the time. That would be perfect. We could have perfect law. Law, you do the crime, you do the time. Or at the very least, we would defer to the Old Testament law of an eye for an eye. I want that pound of flesh. I want payback. I'm telling you. That's often what we want. The mind of mortal man says, if you do evil in your life, you need to pay for it. Or they might say, if you do evil, at least you need to balance it with good. Maybe that. Maybe that works. Doesn't that sound like yin and yang, or what is that? The karma, you know. Muhammad Ali, who was very much into that karma, he said this: "One day we're all going to die." Well, he was right, and God is going to judge us. He is right again. Our good deeds and our bad deeds. We're starting to go off the rails. If the one day we're all going to die and God is going to judge us, our good deeds and our bad deeds, if the bad deeds outweigh the good, you go to hell. If the good deeds outweigh the bad, you go to heaven. God has this scale and he piles all up on one and all up on the other. Go, whoa, it's close, but you're going into heaven. I'm sorry. And then, you know, or it's just there. And so you kind of lean on the one. You know, I don't know. It's just ridiculous, the idea that he's going to weigh it all out on the scales of justice, this blind justice. And he's going to say, good, we have a winner, you know, or the next one, not good, you know. Terrible, terrible idea. But that is karma. And actually, most every other world religion appreciates this idea. The Quran, karma, all of you find it taught in popular books, TV shows, movies, but it's never taught in Scripture. There is nowhere in Scripture that says, as long as your good outweighs the bad, or that you can somehow win your way to Jesus, there is only one way, only one truth, only one life. No man come to the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus. Not by, no one comes to the Father, but by me and good works, or generosity or whatever it be, or just you're just so pleasant. We want you in heaven. It wouldn't be the same without you, you know. Oh, please. From the worst to the best. From the worst to the best. We all need Jesus. The Bible absolutely rejects that kind of teaching of good and bad, balancing scales and winning our way. Justification tells us we cannot get there from here without Jesus. We cannot get there from here without Jesus. But karma is appealing. It appeals to our sense of justice. Over the centuries, church authorities have absolutely embraced it and said, yeah, we like that. That's the way we're going to pay for forgiveness. Even the church has been there and done that. Have you not heard of penance? Penance. Well, you're forgiven after you do penance. Absolutely, you can come and confess your sins, and then there will be a penance to do. And then after that, you're forgiven. What? Where did that come from? It's the teaching that said sinful men and women were required to pay for their sins before they were forgiven. According to the history of the church by Philip Schaff, it reads this way: the sacrament of penance and priestly absolution included contrition of the heart. Well, that sounds good. You sincerely want forgiveness. You're sorry for what you've done. That's contrition of the heart. We're good. Confession by the mouth. We're good. If you confess your sins, he is just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what I read. But then here's the thing. The next item. So we have contrition of the heart, confession of the mouth, satisfaction by good works. Did they really put that into doctrine? Satisfaction by good works. It's in the book. Not this one, but it's in a book. It is the rule. Satisfaction by good works. On these conditions, the priests will grant absolution. And if you are a good one and if you didn't do penance as a good Catholic, as a good believer back then, you didn't receive forgiveness. Simple as that. Back in the Middle Ages, we're talking now, it was intense fasting, sleeping on a cold bench or stone with no blankets, enduring beatings. They would walk about with little whips and whip themselves in the back and chant and bloody themselves. And at some point they go, well, that hurt plenty, I'm forgiven. They would endure all sorts of beatings, and the penitent who did these activities would gain brownie points in pursuit of receiving forgiveness. And then Martin Luther comes along, and he had such a problem with that, thankfully. He wasn't the only one, don't get me wrong, but many had a problem with that, but that was the way it was. And Luther would go to the priest. He himself was a priest, but he would go to the priest, and he would confess. Oh, and he would be so contrite in his heart. He would confess with his mouth, and he would pay his penance. He would say prayers and chants and fast and sleep on rocks and that. But he couldn't get out of the church. He'd go, oh, I forgot one, and he'd go back in, and he'd have to confess again, and then he'd go, okay, we're good. Yeah, you're forgiven, and go and sin no more. And he would go back out, and he'd get two steps out of the church, and he'd go, oh no, I had a bad thought, and he'd run back in, and then, you know, because he was just thinking, man, I hate that priest, he's so full of himself, what am I thinking? And then he'd be back, and I gotta confess again, and then he'd get three steps out, and he'd have to run. And they finally said, would you go home, please, Luther? You're more righteous than any of us. You are the best man among us all. But he said, but I don't feel that. I don't feel righteous. There's something wrong here. And then he read the words of God. It says, by faith we are saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And he wrote, faith alone. And that just made all the difference in his world, in his thinking, in his salvation experiences. Faith alone. I mean, I don't have to do anything more than faith alone. What? That is wondrous. That is glorious. And he went on and said, and Scripture alone. He said, and Scripture alone. No other source for our truth but faith and Scripture. I can handle that. He said, I just made it super simple. All these rules, all these doctrines. But God made it so simple, it doesn't have to be complicated. Faith alone. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to keep running back and confessing again and again. Actually, you know, Luther, he'd sleep in the snow. He would starve himself to near death. He kissed every step leading up to the Pope's throne, trying to gain righteousness, trying to be justified. Can you imagine? He crawled on his hands and knees up every step up to Vatican, to the throne of the Pope, kissing the ground, thinking this would work. This would do it. It didn't do it. He had fallen prey to the concept of karma, of yin and yang, of good outweighing bad. So twisted. Romans 3:28, faith alone. Luther replaced this humanistic idea of mortal justice with the biblical teaching of justification through Christ Jesus. The U.S. Marines, I mean, you got to love the Marines. Boy, when everybody else is running out, they're running in. The U.S. Marines, they're all just square-jawed, muscular men willing to die for country. And the Marines, they had an ad, and it pictures a sword, and beneath it are the words, earned, never given. The Marines, crossing swords. Earned, never given. If we have a poster about justification, about salvation, it would read, given, never earned. Praise God. Given, never earned. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, We believe that Christ Jesus went to the cross, that he, the sinless one, your son, went to the cross for so great a love. We believe, absolutely. Help our unbelief. Lord, justification. But we accept that we are sinners. We accept that we need you, Jesus, to bring us to salvation. And this justification, it's free. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot deserve it. It is free. All we need to do is accept it. It's free, but that does not mean it's cheap, Lord. It's priceless. It is a priceless gift. We are not pardoned. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are justified. And only you could do it, Lord. So each one of us here today, I know it's our heart. We agree, every one of us. We're going to renew a vow. That's beautiful. At the day of salvation, we made, well, we said a prayer. We invited Christ into our lives and made him Lord. He forgave us our sins. Kind of reminds me of a wedding day when we make a commitment vows, statements to one another. It's a good thing to recommit those vows and statements again and again to one another. We still love each other. We still care deeply forever and always. So this morning we're going to make a vow before you, Lord, each one of us. I'm going to say it out. Folks, if you would, if you agree, Say it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, would you say it with me this morning? Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. There's no good in me. I need you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. From this day forward, thank you, Jesus, that I am justified through your righteousness. In your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, maybe it's been a long and lifelong relationship with you and the Lord. Maybe today is your first day of saying such vows, such promise, such invitation. Praise God. If you believed it in your heart and you confessed it with your lips and you invite Christ to be Lord of your life, on that day when you stand before God, who is the just judge, he will see Christ, he will see Jesus, and he will say of you, justified. Welcome into your reward. I want for that day for me. I'm looking forward to it, and for you too. Amen? Amen. We're going to stand together and sing All That Thrills My Soul. Yes? Well done. That's very nice.